I passed out the timelines, the handouts there, and if you're like me, you're a very visual person, very visual learner, and I can throw out a lot of dates and names and all that, but if I can put something in front of me that I can see a timeline and see how things fit together. And the book of Lamentations is most definitely a book that has to be understood in its context. The scene in Lamentations is so awful. Jeremiah had been preaching and preaching and preaching that destruction was coming, and now Jeremiah sees it. He's living in it, and he's devastated. I believe that beyond his wildest imagination what it actually looked like firsthand. And so I put this timeline together here so that we could kind of get an idea. Start in the upper left-hand corner. The numbers, when you're back that far, especially back that far, are general ideas. Different folks will have different numbers. Basically, 4,000 years before Christ, the creation. And 2,344 years before Christ, the flood. Now, the distance between that first two is 1,656 years, and that we can come to very accurately because of the genealogies in Genesis. And then 444 years after that, or 1,900 years B.C., you have the call of Abram. And then they were leaving Egypt about 1460 B.C., and then they were entering into Canaan 40 years later, about 1420 B.C. And then you enter in after Joshua there, you enter into the time of the judges. And they were led by judges. Remember, they had seven cycles of ups and downs and lasted about 300, 325 years in the time of the judges. And then the people clamored and cried for a king. And they have then a king. God gave them Saul. They had the United Kingdom. The kingdom at that point was united, and Saul was the king, then David, then Solomon, and then after Solomon, it split. And so that was 120 years of the United Kingdom, and during that time of that United Kingdom was the pinnacle of Israel. Then the divided kingdom, and things began to fall apart very quickly. Remember, the divided kingdom is 10 tribes to the north, and that is called Israel, and two tribes to the south, that is called Judah. One way to remember that is that, I mean, you won't maybe like it, but the northern 10 tribes, Judah, not one good king in the bunch. And so you say, anything up north is bad. Anything down south, because they think they're the Bible Belt down there. Anything down south, well, that's partly good and partly bad. The kings of Judah were partly good and partly bad in the two southern tribes there of Judah. Then you get into the fall. Israel falls to Assyria in 722 B.C. Now, we're getting to the time frame where the dates are pretty establishable by not only biblical record, but then secular record as well. And so they're more specific. 722 B.C., Israel falls to Assyria, which then Assyria eventually falls to Babylon. And remember then, we looked at last week, in 608, King Josiah gets killed. Now, he's king of Judah, and he has that situation in hand where it looks like he can maybe lead Judah away from captivity. And it looks like he... of course, they weren't in a harsh captivity. They were a puppet state. Judah was a puppet state. And Josiah had begun to lead the people back to good worship. And it looked like he had a window of opportunity to lead them back to a sovereign state. And so he rides against the Egyptian army that's going against the Babylonian army. And Josiah gets killed when he does that, and that was in 608 B.C., and then the end of Judah was very near after that. Judah is now under Babylonian rule, and the rule got stricter and more rigid. And in 597 BC, Nebuchadnezzar appoints a puppet king by the name of Zedekiah. He's a wicked man. 2 Kings 24 tells about it. And Nebuchadnezzar puts him in charge, but he's a puppet king to Nebuchadnezzar. They have their state, but Babylonian tells them everything they have to do. And even Zedekiah gets, within about a decade, gets to the place where he wants out underneath the bondage. He was Nebuchadnezzar's hand-picked puppet, and even he said, time to rebel, time to revolt. And Nebuchadnezzar has enough at this point, and he says, we're taking Jerusalem out. We have taken pretty much everything else of Israel, but now we're taking Jerusalem out. And they, in 588, they surround the city, and in 2 years then they starved them out. In 586, Jerusalem falls to Babylon. And then, of course, we read the account of Zerubbabel leading the first wave of people back home, and that would have been about 536. Nehemiah is rebuilding the walls about 444 BC, and Malachi, then the last book in the Old Testament, is relating the word of the Lord in Israel's spiritual restoration about 397 BC. And then that's the end of God's word to his people for about 400 years. The next thing is the announcement of Christ, basically. So what you have here in the book of Lamentations is basically a continuation of Jeremiah's work as a prophet, though in Jeremiah he is preaching that judgment is coming. In Lamentations, he's lamenting that now judgment has fallen, and it is a bitter lament. It is something beyond their wildest imaginations, what has taken place in Jerusalem. The book of Jeremiah is looking forward to God's judgment in the future, and the book of Lamentations looking back on it, and they're weeping. And it's an amazing sorrow. I mean, they don't call Jeremiah the weeping prophet for nothing. It's a profound sorrow. It's not just a sorrow that I got caught. It's not just a sorrow and how it affects me. It is a sorrow that they have tarnished the name of God. It is a sorrow. I mean, in Jeremiah's heart, it is a sorrow that the once amazing nation of God's people now is laying in ruins. Think about this. Think about this country. Think about, and the more time marches forward, the more this is not outside the realm of possibility. But this country, little by little, being taken over. This country having the president being a puppet president to another country. But we still, in our minds, pretend we're a sovereign nation. And that's what was going on prior to Jeremiah's preaching of the fall. And then consider, if you will, little by little, that other nation beginning to take over pieces of our nation and marching, but leaving Washington, D.C., leaving it alone for a period of time, and then finally the other nation says, I've had enough of that little puppet government over there and whoever's president at that time, and we're going to encamp around Washington, D.C., and they're going down, and that's the end of them. And not only do they starve them out, but they completely overthrow everything. Just destroy and demolish and loot and take people captive and drag them off. And whatever refugees are left are literally starving to death. Consider that picture in your mind of our nation gone, Washington, D.C., overthrown, White House burnt to the ground, and how that, even just from a national level, that would tear at our hearts. This is not only tearing at Jeremiah's heart from a national level, but from a spiritual level, because unlike Israel. We're not God's chosen nation. I know we have certainly been a nation blessed by God, but the United States of America is not God's chosen nation. Israel was. And there was a time when his hand was upon them so vividly and so profoundly that anybody in the world knew that God's hand is upon that nation right there. Now, it lays in rubble. Now, the people that are left, the few that are left, are starving. And the phrase, the comment is made in the book of Lamentations, death would have been better than, it would have been better if we had died. This is awful. Remember what Jeremiah had prophesied. Back up to the first chapter of Jeremiah. Hold your finger in Lamentations if you are there. But Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 10, "See, I have this day set thee over nations and over kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down, and to build, and to plant." Before there can be any building, before there can be any planting, there's going to be rooting out, and tearing down, and throwing down, and destroying. And that's what Jeremiah has now witnessed. That God's glorious expression towards his people now lay here in utter, complete rubble. Far beyond just woe is me because I'm in a bad place. We have so terribly tarnished the name of the Most High God. We have so terribly defamed the name of the Most High God. And Jeremiah's heart is ripping out. He says, in Jeremiah chapter Lamentations chapter 1, let's read the scene here. Lamentations chapter 1, let's read the first 12 verses. "How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How is she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations, and princess among the provinces, how is she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on the cheeks. Among all her lovers she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction, and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The ways of Zion do mourn, because none come to the solemn feasts. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries are the chief. Her enemies prosper. For the Lord hath afflicted her." Notice that in verse 5. "For the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. And from the daughter of Zion, and all her beauty is departed. Her princes are become like harts that find no pasture, and they are gone without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem remembered in the days of her affliction and of her miseries all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the enemy, and none did help her. The adversaries saw her and did mock at her Sabbaths. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned. Therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. Her filthiness is in her skirts. She remembereth not her last end. Therefore, she come down wonderfully or amazingly. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. The adversary hath spread out his hands upon all her pleasant things. For she hath seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into thy congregation. All her people sigh, they seek bread, they have given their pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. You see, God had done exactly what he had told all the prophets he would do. There were, I believe, 6 prophets. I had put it on my chart. I believe there were 8 prophets that preached prior to the fall, that the fall is coming, that God's judgment is coming. Now Jerusalem lay in ruin. Do you remember back when the spies went into the harlot Rahab's house? And you can read about it in Joshua chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. And they went in there and Rahab said, "We heard about your God. We had heard how that your God parted the Red Sea and Pharaoh's armies fell into the middle and died. We have heard how that your God did plague Egypt. We had heard some amazing stories, and our hearts did faint because of the power of your God." And now, this is the testimony. Jerusalem lays in ruin, a far cry from what Rahab expressed. And the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon, and we looked at it back when we were looking at the life of Solomon. And she looked around and she said, "Surely God's hand is on this kingdom." And she said, "Even the half has not been told. I didn't know half of what's actually here until I've seen it with my own face." And she went on in 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 3 through 9. And she went on and she expressed her amazement how that God was with this people and this place and this kingdom. And that was once the testimony of the people of God. That was once the nation, the expression of God's love towards his people, giving them that great nation, making them into that amazing force that the world admired. And now they lay in ruin. I mean, it's something like out of a horrible Hollywood film. That something after one of those, Hollywood likes to make those film of the world ending tidal wave or something, you know, and the devastation that's left behind. And a scene is something like that, only far worse. And in Jeremiah's heart, it's far worse because the people of God, the people that had once been your chosen people, and they, by the way, they still are. Remember Jeremiah's message in chapter 1, verse 10 of the book of Jeremiah, that he was tearing down, but he's going to rebuild. He was uprooting, but he's going to replant. God is not done with Israel. She's his. Right now, she has been put aside by God. Yes, right now, she has been swept off to the side, and the Gentile has been the focus of God's attention for a little while. You can read about it in the book of Romans, where he says that I will turn my attention to my people who were not my people. Now, in other words, the Gentile. They were not my chosen people, but I'm going to work with them for a while as if they were my chosen people. And that's going to have the effect of making his people say, "Hey, wait a minute, we want some of that." And it'll cause them to come back. You read about that in Romans chapter 10 and 11 and right in through there. And God's not done with Jerusalem and Israel as a nation right now, although in Jeremiah's day, it sure would have looked like it. As the nation and the capital of the nation lay in complete ruin, it sure would have looked like it. The death of a nation. And the lamentations of Jeremiah. It's really five poems. Five death poems. There's five chapters in the book. Each chapter a death poem. Each chapter a Hebrew acrostic. 22 letters, 22 verses in chapter 1 and 2, 4 and 5. And in the third chapter, there's 66 verses. And they use each Hebrew letter three times in this Hebrew-style acrostic poem. And he is writing just simply death letters. That's death poems, I mean. That's all it is. He's lamenting over what has taken place. He recognizes and admits this is of God. He didn't want anybody to wonder what happened. He says in verse 5, and I called it to your attention, "The Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions." And he said it again in verse 12. Let's see. Yes, "wherewith the Lord had afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." And he sits there and he says, doesn't this move you? Doesn't this mean anything to you? He would have expected a greater cry of repentance. He would have expected people milling around in the rubble, trying to find scraps enough to survive, to put together the fact that eight prophets had been saying, judgment's coming, look out. And Jeremiah himself had been preaching for a couple of decades, judgment is coming, look out, turn from this. And now the rubble lay there, and they picked through the rubble, trying to survive, those that were even alive, and those that hadn't been hauled off into exile. And he says in verse 12, is this nothing to you? Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Doesn't this move you? Doesn't this tell you that I've been telling you the truth? And I think that same thought as it relates to this country over and over. Can't you people see what's going on? Can't you see where we were and where we are now and how we've slid away from the things of God? And that's just a nation that had been blessed by God, the United States. Not a nation established by God for God's people, and now lay in ruin. And Jeremiah said, doesn't this do something to you? Doesn't this wake you up? And apparently it's a rhetorical question. Apparently the response wasn't there that he had expected. Is it nothing? Don't you see? And may God help us to take away from this some urgency. The Bible constantly is warning us to stay close to Christ and don't turn away from Christ. Or destruction will come. Whether it be moral destruction or whatever kind of destruction it is, it's going to come if you waver away from Christ. There's no doubt about it. Well, in the Lamentations of Jeremiah, we read there in the first chapter how that God has done exactly what he said he would do. He's torn it down. It ought to move us. It ought to have moved the people of Jeremiah's day. Chapter 2, the beginning of the next poem, the first five verses. How hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger, and cast down from heaven unto the earth the beauty of Israel, and remembered not his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord hath swallowed up all the inhabitants of Jacob, and hath not pitied. He hath thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He hath brought them down to the ground. He hath polluted the kingdom and the princes thereof. He hath cut off in his fierce anger all the horn of Israel. He hath drawn back his right hand from before the enemy. He burned against Jacob like a flaming fire which devoureth round about. He hath bent his bow like an enemy. He stood with his right hand as an adversary and slew all that were present to the eye in the tabernacle of the daughter of Zion. He poured out his fury like fire. The Lord was as an enemy. He hath swallowed up Israel. He hath swallowed up all her palaces. He hath destroyed his strongholds and hath increased the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. It's a pitiful scene that Jeremiah had to witness and account and give account for. It's a pitiful scene that he acknowledges completely. This is of the Lord. The Lord hadn't gone on a fishing trip and some other army snuck in and took over. This was at the direct command of the Lord. And that because of their idolatry and their sloppy religious activity. They did not stay true and close to the Lord. They allowed all sorts of false gods and false religions to sway them and move them. And they flirted around and committed spiritual adultery with these other religions. Solomon was rebuked very sternly for this from the Lord. And that was the beginning of the end. It was shortly, of course, the next king after Solomon, and the kingdom splits and everything's downhill from there. But God has to tear down before he can rebuild. In the midst of all this rubble and ruin, in the midst of all this lamentation and wailing, you have chapter 3, verses 20 through 25. My soul hath them still in remembrance, and is humbled in me. This I will recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. In the midst of this unfathomable destruction, in the midst of the wailing and the crying, the lamentation that had been going on, he said, my soul is humbled. And it's of the Lord's mercies we're not consumed. What does he mean by that? I mean, aside from the face value of that phrase, it is of the Lord's mercies we're not consumed. Think about that. Think about the time frame. Think about what's going on. Think about the promises of God. God said that through Abraham, I will build you a great nation. And all of the nations of the earth will be blessed through Abraham. Think about the fact that God had a line marching to Christ. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the patriarchs, going down through all the way to Christ. If he wiped them all out, didn't leave a remnant, where would we be? If he just did what would seemingly be the first thought, scrub the earth clean of every one of them, wipe them off the face of the earth. And he came near doing that. But what did he leave? He left a remnant. Why? Why did he leave a remnant? He's still keeping his promise. That remnant is going to be through that remnant is going to be the line to Christ. And of that remnant, he will one day restore and rebuild and replant, and Israel will be the shining light once again. Whether folks like that or not. It is of the Lord's mercies, Jeremiah said, that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. So, Jeremiah recognizes something that's not on the surface obvious. God's not done working on us. God's not done working on his nation. Individually, it's a lot like that. He's got to work on us. He's got to tear us down. He has got to peel down all the false layers. He has got to chip away all the rubble and the garbage that we pick up along the ways of our lives. And he has to tear all that down. And then he rebuilds and replants. And he makes one new. For his honor and glory and for serving him, he makes one new. And he has done that for the nation of Israel. He's torn them down. And Jeremiah says, I know he's not done with me. He has mercy, and they're new every day. And I know that he's not done with Israel. He has mercy, and it's new every day. Praise God. We serve a God that his mercy is new every day. Praise God when he begins to tear away at the sin in our lives, when he begins to tear away at the dross in our lives and purify and burn and work upon us this vessel of mercy that Paul talks about in Romans 9. Praise God, he keeps working. Praise God that he's a merciful God. Well, Lamentations continues on then in the fourth funeral poem. And I only want to call your attention to one verse here, verse 13. Notice what Jeremiah has to say here in this verse. For the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests that have shed the blood of the just in the midst of her. Jeremiah is laying the bulk of this charge right at the feet of the religious leaders of their day. Those that should have been guarding the ceremonies were not guarding the ceremonies. Those that should have been compelling the people to closeness to the Lord were not compelling the people to closeness to the Lord. Those that remember in the last, in the book of Jeremiah that we looked at last week, Jeremiah is preaching, repent, judgment is coming, and there's others coming along saying, no, peace, peace, there's no problem, you're okay, I'm okay. And Jeremiah said, no, you're not okay, and I'm not okay. We are sinners, and we need Christ. They say, but the temple of the Lord, remember the temple of the Lord, Jeremiah, God's not going to come and ruin Jerusalem, the temple of the Lord is right there. They've never ruined the temple of the Lord like that, what you're saying? Come on. And Jeremiah lays the blame square at the feet of the religious leaders. And that's probably still true today for whatever apostasy there is. It is at the pulpit. Folks that are afraid to preach against sin, folks that are afraid to preach truth, folks that are afraid to take a stand for Christ, folks that are afraid to preach high convictions and moral standards, folks that would rather just soothe the consciences and pat people on the back and send everybody home feeling fine and utterly oblivious to the coming judgment unless things change. Jeremiah is a sobering prophet. And the book of Lamentations is a sobering book. In the fifth poem, in the fifth chapter, Jeremiah is praying, "Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us." Jeremiah just makes his prayer unto God. Remember us. In God's wrath, he had cut them off and separated himself from them. That, by a way, is a parallel of what he did to Christ upon the cross. In his wrath, he separated himself from Christ. Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Another parallel is the fact that it could not be seen when looking at the rubble of Jerusalem exactly all that God was doing there. But he was tearing down so that one day he could rebuild. His plan was far bigger than what lie in rubble right there. And the same with the cross. You couldn't exactly see everything that was going on in the cross. First of all, there's 3 hours of darkness that was a transaction between Christ and the Father alone. Second of all, what would appear as though a stunning defeat was actually, in the long run, an amazing victory in Christ. And the principle remains the same. We must die to self, tear down the old, surrender to Christ before we will ever be rebuilt in Him. God, help us to see that. And maybe through the book of Lamentations, we can see that even more clearly. We'll be dismissed.